We are concluding this is the fourth week of the series that we have called The Lies We Believe About Mature Spirituality. And it's really interesting. I wish you could sit in on some of these meetings. When the preaching team designs the series, we have original thoughts. And then as each preacher spends their time praying and searching God in the Word for what he wants to say, it shifts. And so I wanted to share with you what the original thoughts were, because I found them interesting. The four original lies that we thought constituted what some people thought was mature spirituality, here they are. Number one, love means you never have to say you're judging, was the first lie that we wanted to address. Lie number two, I believe in God, but I don't need the church. That was the second lie. And the third lie that would really kind of stuck with us was, I used to go to church every Sunday, and it didn't make a difference. And the fourth lie was, today's message, I can grow without serving. Ooh, can we? Let me show you what that might look like.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I don't know who sets the worship center temperature, but why does it have to be so cold?
Why do you have to be so right? Heated chairs are now being installed.
This one wants a small church, but I'm afraid if it's too small, they're going to make me volunteer like crazy.
I don't stack chairs, do I?
Makes total sense. Join now and we'll let you decide the size of our church.
We're millennials, and we want a church that...
Say no more. Any requests you have will be granted immediately.
Parking is horrible. It takes me almost 6 minutes to get from my car to the building. Ugh.
It's going to take me 6 seconds to tell you a valet service is on the way.
My pastor's preaching, it's all over the map. I say, oh, I don't know, stick with the books of the Bible. We should be only exegetical.
Okay, next week we start John chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll even start pronouncing that word the way you said it.
Hey, I'd like this sermon to be no longer than 30 minutes.
How does 15 minutes sound?
Hey, anybody willing to go 15 should be willing to go to 10.
You drive a hard bargain. But from now on, five-minute sermons it is.
Now you're talking.
Me Church, where it's all about you.
So that video was 2 minutes. It took 1 minute with the intro, so I've got 2 minutes left. Obviously satire. But it brings up an interesting tension between membership and ownership, right? I once was a pastor at a church, and I was shocked to discover when they were outlining their programs, I was shocked to discover that they had children's ministry for 2 weeks out of the month. And this was a sizable church. And I was like, I thought, well, okay, maybe this person isn't so great at their job. I don't know. But this person, after like, they did everything possible. The staff, everyone tried and pulled and begged and bribed and offered payment. They could not staff the children's ministry safely and well more than twice a month. And that was just crazy to me. That church no longer exists. And yes, there's a direct correlation. When you have a family church, children's ministries is one of the ministries that drives the growth of the church. When you see a growing church, chances are it has a growing children's ministry. It has a lot of volunteers who are well-trained, who are loving, who are caring, who are etc. And word spreads to other families. That church loves children. And God loves children there. And it spreads and grows. And that's pretty common today, right? Parents, if you wanted to sign your child up for like swim team, whatever, then sure, you pay the fee to get your kid to be able to swim there. And then you have another list that they send you, like which meets are you volunteering at? And by the way, it's mandatory. How many of you have signed your kid up for like a theater program or a sport or whatever, and you think the kid is playing, but no, you also have to serve as well? This happens a lot in private schools and homeschools and different kinds of clubs. There's no such thing as a student doing something without the parent also having to play a role. It's a funny thing about membership. They kind of want you to participate. It's impossible to belong to a group and yet never participate with that group. But I tried. When I was in high school, my best friend Matt and I, we were just kind of hanging out freshman year sometime, and Matt was kind of a dreamer, and he's like, "Jonathan, by the time we graduate from this place, you and I, we're gonna be the number one and number two spot of every club, sport, activity, and organization that this school has." I was like, "Yeah, okay, whatever." But by senior year, Matt had convinced me, and so we did it. Although we cheated. And here's how we did it. First day of school, we created some clubs, first of all, with our names on them, so that helped. And then we went to every club that there was, and because Matt was really popular and funny and good-looking and everything, well then, I don't know how he did it, but somehow he got us voted in as like number one and number two of every club. And we went for about a week or two, and then we stopped going, except for one more day. One more day was really important to show up. Yearbook photo day. We made sure that we were there for that yearbook photo, and when they took down the roster of names of who was in there and what positions they had. And so to all these people who were strangers to us, who had voted us in on the first meeting, and we showed up at the last meeting for this yearbook photo and said, "By the way, we're your leaders, thank you," and got our pictures taken and got them in the yearbook, and so it looks like we were really like dominant, and we were just scamming the whole system. And it feels good to confess that. I feel good. Thank you for hearing that. Thanks. Can you belong to a group and yet never do what they do? In preparation for this message, I searched the internet for many, many, many minutes because the results are plentiful. If you Google, don't do it right now, but if you Google, "Why don't people serve in their church?" you get a lot of pages. You get a lot of responses. And so I collated them, and I did all the surveys, and I was having a whole day of just doing like church surveys, and it was kind of fun. And I thought, oh, I've got the top 20 answers now. And so I thought, well, right now, let's play Family Feud style. I'm gonna bring up three of you here, three of you here. We're gonna have a Family Feud board up on the screen. Well, if we were in youth ministry, we would absolutely be doing that, and I'd be having candy prizes and whatever. But I didn't ask Pastor for permission to do that, so I don't know if we can play a game during Sunday service. Maybe next time. And so as I was searching God's Word, I think I found a connection between growing and serving and, of all things, Elijah, and both his success and his depression. It's not the tightest of exegetical explorations, but I think it does work as like an illustrative parallel. So we enter our faith history at the point where the prophet Elijah has just faced off against 850 opposing prophets. They worship Baal, and he's standing at them, and he's having a battle with them, both spiritual and physical, and he comes out the victor because God makes his presence known in some dramatic ways. This is 1 Kings chapter 18. We start in the first verse of the next chapter after that success, 1 Kings chapter 19. It reads like this: "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel, she sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' In other words, I have sent out a hit on you. You have 24 hours. Run, little man, run, said this evil queen. Elijah just faced off against 850, 1 to 850, and won both spiritual battles and physical battles. And he gets this word from this queen. And for whatever reason, this threat, he stops and he runs. So my question, the parallel to you, I think, is this. To those of you who used to serve in a church or in this church, what was the threat that stopped you? What was it that entered your life in a distracting way, in a threatening way, that made you, maybe you didn't run off and hide, but you shut it down? Some of the top 20 reasons of why people don't serve in church all fell under this kind of threat experience. The first one was, I had a bad experience with serving in the past. So why would I put myself through that again? That was horrible. I'm not doing that again. I just didn't see how my volunteering, how my service mattered to the big picture. Like, no one ever explained it to me. I just didn't, you know, I didn't get that. It just felt like a waste of my time. Some people said, well, you know, the volunteer coordinator, I mean, they're sure they were nice, but they weren't very good at leading volunteers, and they weren't very appreciative of what we offered and what we did. And by far the most common answer on that Family Feud survey, on that board of why people stopped choosing to serve at their church, I'm too, fill in the blank, old. I'm too young. I'm too bitter. I'm too hurt. I'm too busy. A threat entered our mind. Our time is better spent somewhere else. Someone else is going to appreciate me more. That wasn't done well at all. Something entered the way we think, the way we see, and it shut us down. I mean, to be fair, let's be even-handed here. Like, for some of us, there is a lot that is scary about serving. I'm an introvert. You put me out at that welcome desk and tell me to wave it. I'm going to wave, and I'm just going to nod, and people are going to talk to me and be like, it's in there. Scaring? Like, you put some of my students are so afraid. Like, scripture reading scares them. They would really rather do any, they would rather pull their eyeballs out than have me ask them to come up here and read scripture in front of you all. It scares them to death. Serving is sometimes scary. The first time as a pastor, I went to a hospital bedside visit, and I was freaked out, man. That was scary. For some of us, serving is scary. For all of us, though, serving is hard. Serving is hard for all of us. And so we all need Sabbath period. We all need rest. We all need recharge and isolation, especially if some of us got hurt, and Elijah did. Our history continues with verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Not only alone, but a day's travel worth alone, and not only alone for a day, but into the wilderness alone. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Elijah isolates himself in his fear, in his doneness, in his woundedness. Where's the appreciation? I just stood off against 850, and now, like, where's the army that's supposed to protect me? Where's all the people of God? Where's this? Where's that? How come me? Why me? Why not? And he runs off by himself. And that, the parallel, I mean, it works. In the American church today, when you serve, when you volunteer, you do it in a team. You do it with a leader who's training you and guiding you. You do it with peers. You do it in such a way that your team starts growing together. You do it in such a way that you have community and fellowship. You do it in such a way where there is actual joy and celebration in being part of this team that is serving together. It's my privilege to be the student ministry pastor, and I have an excellent team of adults, except for the fact that they keep trying to hijack all my meetings with fun events. We have things to do. And all they want to do is enjoy each other's company and celebrate and hear and listen together. And love on kids, sure. But when you stop serving, you withdraw. And you isolate. And one might argue it's impossible to grow that way. Some more of the reasons why people chose not to serve in the church, they fall under this section of verses. They said, I just don't have the time. And I think this is the lie. We could have spent a whole month on this one, on stewardship, on how we do time, on how we feel, what is priority in our time, etc. We could have done a whole month on this one. But I think this might be the lie, that in the American church, we see the cost of serving as time. And that's the most valuable thing, and it costs us the most, we think. And maybe that's the lie, maybe that's the trick. Because I think serving is about community. I think serving is about belonging. I think serving is about participation and fellowship and sharing each other's burdens and being seen and being known and celebrating and sorrowing together. And I think the cost of not having all of that is far greater than the cost that it takes me to serve of time. I think the trick is that the enemy has made us focus on time instead of valuing more properly the joys and the rewards of community, of being the family of God together. Think of the spoiled child who only wants the rewards and isn't willing to do the work. Their child brains don't quite yet understand that God hardwired our humanity in such a way that we are blessed far more when we give than when we receive. Acts 20:35. The more I think about this verse, I used to think it was from God. It is more blessed, quote, from God, to give than to receive. But I don't think that's actually the whole truth. Yes, I think God blesses us when we give more than we receive. But I think God also did more than that. I think he hardwired it into our humanity. I think that just like science, gravity causes things to fall. Oxygen helps us breathe. When you give, there is something human that receives far more than when we just receive. This is a universal truth, not just for those Christ followers. It is in the nature of giving. It is in the nature of receiving that giving is more. But maybe just like how Elijah was trying to run away and hide, Maybe you haven't yet served and you have been exploring Jesus and God and church and you feel like, I'm not ready. What? What is this thing? Well, I just started watching online 3 weeks ago. What are you talking about serving? Like, what is this crazy obligation thing you're going on? We hear you, but we invite you. We welcome you. We ask you to consider volunteering and serving. The fastest way to be part of a church, the fastest way to get known and have friends and fellowship and community is to serve, is to join a smaller team, a small group, a class, a serving team, a ministry team. Make up something. Start offering a board game night and all of us will come. Start offering like small groups over food. Start, do something. Do like a hair night and everyone, just whatever. I don't, offer something. It's very hard when you're all looking at me for you all to see each other. And so maybe you're just like this girl.
I'm just a florist. Got a small shop, nothing special. Silly way to spend your life, I guess, fussing with a bunch of flowers. Sometimes I wish I was good at something else. I don't know, a doctor or a missionary, someone who really helps people. But I do love flowers. Always had a knack for it. So I do my best to make them beautiful for people. But I know flowers can't change the world. I know I don't make much of a difference. I'm just a florist. I'm just a florist.
I think I've told you this story before, but I'll tell it to you again. I was working in a church that had a gym. And so when you have a gym, you have a student ministry. It just goes hand in hand. And so these kids would come in like all week long. We'd have basketball games and volleyball games and pickup games and whatever. And my mentor was often trying to find me and I'd be in the gym with the kids because that's where the kids are. Anyway, so there's this one kid. I only knew his first name. I was like, yo, Eddie. And I knew nothing else about this kid except for his name. And so every time he came in the gym, I was like, yo, Eddie. I was like, that's that kid's name, right? Yeah, Eddie. Okay. Yo, Eddie. And I just kept waving it. And when he graduated, I mean, I didn't go to his graduation. I wasn't close to him. But a week later, I got a card. I said, Jonathan, I just want to tell you, there's no way you could have known this. But one of those nights, I was pretty sure it was going to be my last night ever. But then you said your traditional Yo Eddie, and then everyone started yelling my name, Yo Eddie. And I felt like I belonged. Thanks for saving my life. And all, to this day, I'm so ashamed. I still don't remember that kid's last name. Maybe you're like this girl. What you have to offer is going to mean the world. And to you, it's just a wave or a smile or a something. And one of my churches, the coffee ministry, had the best vision statement I've ever heard for a coffee ministry. We put hot things in people's hands so they can't walk fast. And it gave the host team time to come talk to them. It gave all the men who wanted to stand in the back holding, because that makes us feel safe. Like, I've got hot things, I'm good. All right, I've got my hot thing, that's all I need. And you think it's just making coffee. Yeah, you're going to change people's lives and you're not going to know it. I've told you about Grandma Sue. I did one of these messages and she was 80-something and she says, well, Jonathan, I like teenagers, but I can't really do youth ministry anymore. It's like, yeah, just stand at the door and just wave at kids as they come in. And it wasn't long before I had to like discipline the kids to come in because she was hugging them and they all wanted an ear with Grandma Sue. They all wanted time with her. It's like, she was so cute. She had all, like, kids, we have to start the youth group. Come on. You don't know how God is going to use you. You don't know how he's going to reward you. You don't know how he's going to give back to you so much more than you're going to receive. Verse 5. All at once, an angel touched Elijah and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. If we had more time, I really, really want to explore this verse. That's just an angel and cooked for him? All right, verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Think about that. It was a preparation statement of, Elijah, you're being called back into service. Yes, you need this rest. And yes, I, God, am going to give you this rest. But you need to come back. And I'm going to give you everything you need. The journey is too much for you right now. Verse 8, so he got up and ate and drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Some of us have been in a time of rest. I served. I did my time. I served a lot when I was. I did that. I've served in every committee. I did this. I did this. I did this. And we have had a well-deserved time of rest. And yet, it's time again. As I put my ear, as I pray for this church, as I think about what's happening to Pathways and where we're going, and as I'm involved in all these different teams and committees and trying to figure out where we're going and what's he doing, like, there is something afoot. There is something happening. And there needs to be a groundswell of those of us in the family of Pathways to prepare for what is happening. That we have new visitors online every week and here in our building every week is odd. Are we prepared for what he is giving to us? I don't mean that if you're watching online, it's just a little weird for churches to grow like we've been growing. I just want you to know you're part of something that's really exciting. It's not that you're weird, I'm just, you know. In this passage, it seems clear there was no argument from Elijah. He understood that his default setting was the service to God and his people, and that the rest was temporary. That volunteering and serving was the default, was the regular, was the norm. And the rest, the Sabbath, was the occasional part. Doesn't it kind of feel like we in the American church kind of flip those around? That I get to do what I want to do. I rest when I want to rest, and I do all these things, and I give my attention to all these different things. And these are good things. But that I serve God occasionally. And it feels like, how do you be part of a family that way? I can't tell my brother and sister that I'm your brother some of the time. I can't tell my wife, like, I will be here once every month. That's hard. So that's the lie. That growing in God is about receiving instead of serving. That you can grow without being a part of the family. That you can grow by being isolated and by yourself. That this is what God wants for you, to be isolated and alone and outside of fellowship, outside of celebration, outside of joy, outside of camaraderie, outside of shared burdens, outside of shared joys, outside of whatever it is that he is doing here. The last of the reasons that people cited for why they don't serve in a church. Well, I didn't know that serving was an expected thing. No one told me that. And secondly, no one ever asked. So, leaders, small group leaders, teachers, ministry heads, disciplers, mentors, gear up. It's on you to go and seek and ask and invite and say, I see you and I think you'd be wonderful. Why don't you come join my class? Why don't you come join my small group? You'd be so welcome on this team. Someone said, you knew how to do this. Why don't you come and help us do this? Someone said, you're really great at that. Would you help us with this? I don't know, but would you might be interested in doing this or that or that? As this passage goes on, God continues to use Elijah in ways that cannot be explained or expected, to the point where Elijah gets to anoint Elisha, his successor, and things really start getting really crazy at that point. And in this line of succession, in this line of what and who God is and what he's able to do through you, through us, wouldn't that be an amazing story for us? Wouldn't that be an amazing testimony for us that God took my one little thing and, as he so does, amplified it 1,000-fold? Some of us are here because someone did that for us. And it was the smallest thing, but it meant the world to us. It's time for us to again join the fight, join the battle, join the family. God is asking you to give up on the lie that you can grow without serving. God is offering you membership into his family and the privilege of standing alongside him and saying, be a partner in this thing with me, says God. Because Pathways is all about, here's the test. Oh, it's already up there. Pathways is all about following Jesus, loving people, bringing hope. That is impossible. It is impossible without everyone serving. It is impossible without everyone knowing the joys and the strengths and rewards of a close Jesus-following community. It's impossible to do by yourself. It's impossible for us to do it without you. It's impossible without you taking your next step. Usually, I send, by now you have an email with some thought questions and some sharing questions and meditations for your devotions. I did not do that this week because I thought, if we wait for too long, it will not happen. So I have created a little form, a little survey that I desperately hope that you will fill out right now. If you're at home, you just click. It should be on your YouVersion app right there. It's at the bottom. If you're here with us, just hold up your phone and snapshot the thing. It should take you 30 seconds, a minute at the most. But it's your next step. With the fall launch coming, this is your time to make a little commitment before God and saying, I'm taking the next step. I don't know what it is, or I might have like an idea of what it might be, and here's a way to solidify that. And I'm going to ask Ananda to come on up and play some twinkling music to give you some time to fill this out. But I want to tell you a story. I was at a conference. And they came to the missions moment, and I had never been on a missions trip. I don't know why, I just hadn't. And the guy up front in this huge auditorium was like, And if you hear God talking to you about going on a missions trip, then fill this out. And so I did, and I turned it in. And then I was like, oh man, what did I just do? And that thing, that memory of having written it down and filled it out, that thing haunted me for 10 years before I finally went on a mission trip. Maybe just partly out of spite. Just like, God, see, I did it! To my benefit. To my incredible benefit. I'm ashamed of how long that took me. I don't know what your next step is. A class, a small group, someone to hear your burdens and share your walk, so that your prayer list is suddenly full of the celebrations and joys of those who see you and love you and care about you. Maybe it's on a team of some kind. You have skills that have not been used and you know they can be used. You have a heart for others. You have a heart for little ones. You have a heart for X, Y, or Z, and for some reason, no one's ever asked you. And so we ask you now. I'm going to call out my wife, because I know she's watching online. Someone told her when she was younger that she couldn't sing. And if you ever sit by her and hear her sing, there's never a bad note. And you turn on the radio, and in 2 seconds flat, she's singing along. She knows, somehow she knows the song, the lyrics to every song in the world. I don't know how this. But no one's ever asked her. Can you sing with this group? Can you sing with this choir? Can you worship with us? She's never believed. We believe in you. God believes in you. And we invite you, please come alongside. Be a part of this family. Be a part of what he is doing here. Give up on the lie that you can grow without by being alone. Let me pray for you. And pray for us. Father God, we live trapped. I feel like I've got all these, like, what do you call them? Those, like, bear trap things, where if I take a step, then something's going to snap my life. I feel like I'm trapped here with all these lies that are around me. Like, I'm too busy. And I've got to choose between the good and the best. And there are other people and other things that require my time And God, what do I have to offer? I don't even know. God, I'm so hurt from the past. In all ways, God, I need you to clear the path for me, for us. I need you to lay down safety. I need you to make it downhill. I need you to make that first step really easy. I need you to have people pull my arms forward and to say, join us. I want you to make it really uncomfortable and awkward for me to say anything but yes, I shall join you, God. My will is so strong, and my will is to stay where I am. And so I submit that to you, God. We submit ourselves to you. Wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to be and do as pathways, we want to be able to say yes. And not only we, but the army that we are going to bring with us, God, your army. We stand ready, your family, to receive those in need, to be of help to those in need, to be whatever you want us to be, God, but something more, something forward, something next. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for always calling us forward. We want to give because you give.